So our first reading will be Matthew chapter 28, and specifically verses 16 through 20, which we have the institution of baptism. But in light of it being Easter Sunday, why don't we just begin in verse 1 and read down to the end of the chapter. So let's hear from God's word from Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thus far God's word. Let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on page 958. There we just heard of Jesus' resurrection and his great commission and the institution of baptism. And here we read of the institution of the Lord's Supper from Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll just read verses 23 to 26. So verse 23 to 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Amen. Thus far, God's word. May he bless it now to our hearts. And let's confess our Lord's Day lesson, which you'll find on the back of your handout there. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25. We continue our series through the Heidelberg Catechism. And we'll confess all these four questions. We'll save the Apostles' Creed for the Lord's Supper. But let's confess Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, now together. "Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith come from? The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments." What are the sacraments? The sacraments are visible holy signs and seals appointed by God for this end, that by their use he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that of free grace he grants us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the Word and the sacraments designed to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, truly, for the Holy Spirit teaches in the gospel and assures us by the holy sacraments that our whole salvation stands in the one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Testament? 2, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, sadly, many evangelicals end up seeing more video clips in their worship services than sacraments. But we want to consider why the sacraments are so important today. The Protestant Reformers wrote a ton about the sacraments. The second thing they wrote about the most after justification by faith alone was the sacraments. Why? Why were they so important to our Protestant forefathers? Well, it's because, as we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism, that we believe, based on God's Word, that the sacraments are means of grace. They're God's ordained means of grace. And we might ask once again, what is a means of grace? Maybe you were here last Sunday when we talked about the preached word as the primary means of grace. But let's just once again define what a means of grace is. I think Mike Horton puts it well in his Pilgrim Theology book. He says, means of grace are creaturely media through which the Spirit delivers Christ and all of his benefits. We are effectually called into union with Christ by the preaching of the gospel. Through this ministry of the word, the Spirit gives us faith in Christ. He further ratifies his gracious promise by baptism and the Lord's Supper, the signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And so, means of grace are first and foremost about God's action and not ours, about what God does through creaturely means, through a man standing and preaching and using words, language, and through bread and wine and water. These are creaturely means that he uses to do extraordinary things. They're very ordinary things, and yet he's promised to do extraordinary things in our lives, creating faith in our hearts through the preached word, and then assuring us of his promises by the use of the sacraments. And so we want to consider a little bit more this afternoon just how the sacraments function. As I said, we considered last week how the preached word, the preaching of the gospel, is the primary means of grace. Today we'll see where the sacraments fit in. And so our theme this afternoon is the sacraments, and I just want to ask three questions with you. First, why did God give us the sacraments? And then secondly, what are the sacraments? What's a sacrament? And then thirdly, how are the sacraments made efficacious? So first, why did God give us the sacraments? What is their purpose? Well, simply put, God gave us the sacraments to confirm his promises to us. To confirm his promises to us. Notice what we confess in question 65, and the answer there, it says, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. Now, think about it. God didn't have to give us the sacraments. His word is true, right? And so we can just preach the word and we should believe it and trust it and be assured because it's his word. But God is so gracious and caring for us that he wants to further assure us in our faith, in the weakness of our faith. And so he gives us water and bread and wine, baptism and the Lord's Supper to, in a great, even greater way, assure us of this, of the faith, of his promises. Listen to some of the pastoral words of our catechism and confession, the Belgian confession, that teach us about the nature and benefits of the sacraments. Our catechism goes on in question 66 and says, he gives us the sacraments that by their use he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Or question and answer 67, the Holy Spirit teaches in the gospel and assures us by the holy sacraments. There's that language of assurance again. Or this is how our Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 33, puts it. We believe that our gracious God, taking account of our weaknesses and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal to us his promises and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God towards us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he has joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he declares to us by his word and that which he works in our hearts, thereby confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. Beautiful, comforting language. What a wonderful way to think about the sacraments, which is a biblical way. But this was just blew my mind when I first learned this. You know, a lot of people, myself included, grow up thinking that the sacraments are more about our commitment to God. And so my understanding of baptism originally was that it was about my own personal, public, declaration to the world that I've decided to follow Jesus and I'm his disciple and I'm fully committed to him. And I thought that was what it was all about. It was just a declaration of my commitment to God. But baptism is so much richer. It's a sign and seal of his commitment to me, signified and sealed in the water. And people then think also the Lord's Supper then is how we recommit ourselves to God when we take the Lord's Supper. But the sacraments are first and foremost the means that God uses to assure us of his commitment to us. That doesn't mean that it excludes our commitment. It includes it. But our commitment's a response to his commitment that is proclaimed to us in the gospel and signified and sealed to us in the sacraments. So this is why God gave us the sacraments. This is how they function. They function to assure us in the faith, to strengthen us in the faith, to nourish our faith, to confirm us in the faith. And so that's why he gave us the sacraments. But what is a sacrament? Well, our catechism helpfully asks, what are the sacraments? And it says the sacraments are visible holy signs and seals appointed by God for this end, that by their use he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that of free grace. He grants us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. I always encourage my children and our Redeemer Basic Training class, and whenever I preach on the sacraments, to remember two key words when defining what are sacraments. And it's so easy because it all starts with an S. I always love mnemonic devices. And they're signs and seals. Just remember that. Sacraments are signs and seals. Let's talk about both of those aspects of the sacraments. First, the sacraments are holy signs, we confess. And as signs, then, they are material elements that represent Christ and his saving work to us. And this is something we see that God does throughout the Bible in his covenant dealings with his people. We see in the Old Testament that God attaches signs to his covenant promises, which was standard practice in making a covenant in the ancient Near East. You would make these oath commitments, and then you would, like Abraham does in Genesis 15, you would, sacrifice an animal and split it in two and walk down the middle of those animal pieces as a sign that you will fulfill this vow, and if you don't, then let what happens to these animal pieces happen to me. There were blessings and curses. But we see that God himself gives signs of his covenants to his people. We see this in Genesis 17, right, with the Abrahamic covenant that I just mentioned. In Genesis 17, verse 11, God says to Abraham, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, we're going to get into circumcision a little bit more in our continual series on this topic, because we'll talk about the sacraments today, then we're going to go into baptism and the Lord's Supper, but we'll come back to some of these verses then. But here we see that God gives the sign of circumcision as a sign of the covenant between me and you, he says. And then Genesis 9, one of my favorites is the rainbow, children, right? When it rains outside, what do you see in the sky when the sun comes out? We see a rainbow, right? And God placed that there as a sign of his covenant, his sign of his promises in the Noahic covenant when he said, "I promise that I will no longer judge the world with the flood like I just did." Now we know that a final judgment's coming by fire, but there he promises not to judge the world again with a flood. And as a sign of that promise, he sets a rainbow, but actually, more literally, it's a bow. Right? You know what a bow is, children? A bow and arrow. And God set his bow up in the sky as a sign that it's no longer directed to us on earth. His wrath is no longer pointed down. Even in the ancient Near East, there was we have pictures of kings when they're at peace with each other, and when they're at war, they're pointing their bows at each other, but when they're at peace, their bows are hung up as a sign of peace. And God himself has set his bow in the clouds as a sign of his promise. He says in Genesis 9:12, "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth.'" And so these are just a couple examples of how God uses signs to confirm his promises, his covenant promises. And so as signs of the new covenant, baptism and the Lord's Supper point us to the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's what these signs point us to. God's promises to us in Christ through his life and death and resurrection. Now, we all always want to be careful that we don't get too caught up with the signs. It's not about the signs in and of themselves. And so that's why our catechism says, "Are both the word and the sacraments designed to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation?" Yes, truly, for the Holy Spirit teaches in the gospel and assures us by the holy sacraments that our whole salvation stands in the one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross. And so they're meant to direct our faith, not to them in and of themselves, but to, as if they're like windows that you look through. They're to direct our faith to Jesus Christ and his person and work. And this is what a sign do. This is what signs do in society. I always think of this example, you know, if I'm walking down the street and I see a sign for a Dairy Queen Blizzard. I recently just saw in my email that they have a new Dairy Queen Blizzard that's not only Reese's Peanut Butter Cup, but Reese's Pieces as well. And I can't wait to get that one. But if you see a Dairy Queen Blizzard advertised on a billboard as you're walking down the street, and, I mean, wouldn't it be ridiculous if I just whipped out a spoon and tried to eat it? I mean, that's not what the sign is for, right? It's not an actual blizzard. It would be foolish of me to do that, and you'd think I was nuts. The sign is there to point me and you to the thing that it signifies, to the reality. It's to get you to want to go to Dairy Queen and get the real thing. And so, in a similar way, the sacraments direct our faith not to themselves, but to Jesus Christ and his saving work. And baptism, right, does this in the sense that, what does water do, children? I hope you take baths on a regular basis, and when you wash, or maybe you wash your hands before a meal, right? Why are you doing that? Because you're washing away the dirt, right? You're washing away the germs, if you will. And so God gave us water as a sign to remind us that in the gospel, when we have faith in Christ, he promises to wash away all of our sins, to forgive us in our justification, and then also to more and more make us holy, right? To take away the corruption that's within us still, and then one day to make us completely holy when Christ returns, where we're completely free from sin. So the water functions as a sign of God's promise to wash away our sins. And then the bread and wine are not themselves the literal body and blood of Christ. They're signs of the body and blood of Christ. The bread is a sign that Jesus' body was broken for us on the cross. And the wine is a sign of his blood which was shed for us on the cross. And so that's how these sacraments function as signs. And we always want to distinguish between the sign and the thing signified. There's a union there, but without confusion, or a distinction without separation. But as we said, sacraments are also, what's the other S? We said they're signs and seals, right? Now, what is a seal, children? A seal is not the thing at the ocean that barks like a dog. That's a different kind of seal. A seal, children, is something that certifies. And one of my favorite illustrations of this is, think of the olden days when there was, you know, knights and shining armor and kings and, well, there's still kings and queens today, but, you know, and they had these rings called signet rings. And they would handwrite, if the king wanted to send a message, right, what was he going to do to assure the person who received that letter that it was actually from the king and not a fake from some, you know, random person? Well, he'd take his signet ring, which had his seal on it, and he would take wax and he would drip it on the envelope, and then he'd take his signet reel and he'd press that wax down so that there would be his seal. It's the only ring, the only person who had that ring was the king. So it was a seal to certify that this was from the king, to guarantee the recipient they could trust this because it was from the king. And so that's how seals function. We use seals today, even in governments. If you look at, you know, your passport or on a dollar bill or your driver's license, there's a seal of the Canadian government or the provincial government to certify that those are legitimate, real documents. Well, so too, children, does God, who is the king of all the universe, give us seals to assure us of his promises. And as I mentioned earlier, he gave Abraham circumcision as a sign. But Paul, in Romans 4, and this is one of the biblical verses that we pick up this language of a seal, Paul uses this language in Romans 4:11 to describe circumcision. He says in Romans 4:11, that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So you see, we read in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed the word of God, right? As we heard last week, where does faith come from? Through the preaching of the word, right? But he believed the word, and it says it was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith alone in the promise of God. But then Paul says, but then God gave him circumcision as a seal of that righteousness that he had by faith alone. So it was an assurance that he was justified and that God was his God and he belonged to God. Interestingly, and we'll come back to this in our baptism sermon, he then gave, God commanded him to take that seal of justification by faith alone and apply it to his children and his male servants as well, even before, in the case of the infant children, before they could express faith. And we'll come back to that in the future. In the new covenant, though, God gives us two sacraments as signs and seals, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the only two sacraments. You know, there's other traditions that say, well, there's seven, like the Roman Catholic Church, but we believe that the Bible teaches that Christ instituted two sacraments as signs and seals immediately by Christ to be a perpetual ordinance in his church until he comes again. Now, we might expect couldn't he have given us something more exciting than water and bread and wine? And sadly, people get bored with the ordinary means of grace, with the preaching of the word and water and bread and wine. And so they begin to sort of come up with all kinds of other things to excite them in the faith and nourish their faith. But brothers and sisters, we should not seek to be wiser than God. This is His promised means of grace for our lives. These ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the word and the sacraments. And that's what we see in the book of Acts that the apostles devoted themselves to. And the early disciples was to the preaching of the word, the apostles' teaching. And to the breaking of the bread and the fellowship. And when people repented and believed, they were baptized, them and their whole household. These are the things that the apostles committed themselves to in the early church. And the church grew. God blessed that. That's God's ordained means of church growth. It's through these means. And so as visible holy signs and seals, God has given us baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, we might. One thing I want to say about that is when we talk about sacraments being a seal, that's something that kind of distinguishes us from our brothers and sisters in evangelical circles that would view them simply as maybe our commitment to God or as just a mere memorial. But see, we believe that there's something more going on in the sacraments, that God actually uses these means to nourish our faith. And just a few verses that teach that there's more than just a mere memorial. It includes that, remembering, but there's more going on in the sacraments than just remembering. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So there Paul is teaching the Corinthian church that there's a participation going on in the body of Christ when partake by faith, that we're actually nourished on the body of Christ. Or 1 Corinthians 11:29, it says that anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So you see, if you eat the Lord's Supper without discerning the body of Christ, and we'll talk more about that in the future, you can actually eat and drink judgment on yourself. That's why we have a solemn warning before we partake of the Lord's Supper to those who are not believers, who don't partake by faith, who don't understand what is going on in the sacraments at all. We don't want them to eat and drink judgment on their heads. People might think, well, that's so unloving for you to do that in our day and age of tolerance. Well, no, it's actually the loving thing. We don't want people eating and drinking judgment on their heads. Or 1 Peter 1:21 says, baptism, which corresponds to this, that is Noah and the flood, now saves you. It's pretty strong language if it's just a memorial. Now he clarifies that and says, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you see, there's more than just a mere memorial here. These are means of grace. These are signs and seals of God's covenant promises to us. But for this final question, I just want to ask, how are the sacraments made efficacious? Let's talk about that a little bit briefly here. There's three things I want to stress here. One is the Holy Spirit is necessary, the Word of God is necessary, and faith is necessary. Sacraments are efficacious in the first place by the work of the Holy Spirit and God's Word of institution. In other words, apart from the Word and the Spirit, the sacraments have no effect. It doesn't do us any spiritual benefit to just have water put on us without the Holy Spirit or the Word to explain these things or to just eat bread and drink wine. There's nothing special or magical about the water. There's nothing magical about the bread and wine. These are ordinary elements that God uses. And it's not about what God does to them, but what He does with them to work by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. And the Word of God, as I said, is essential because without the Word explaining what is going on here and the gospel being preached, they don't mean anything. So that's why we say that the Word is the primary means of grace, because the Word can stand alone, but the sacraments can't. They're always married to the preaching of the gospel. Our Heidelberg Catechism, notice, confesses these things. It says in question 65, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Notice, let me just back up there. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts. You see, this is the Spirit's doing. And confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Apart from the Spirit's work, they have no efficacy in and of themselves. And they can't create faith. They confirm faith when attached to the preaching of the gospel. And then thirdly, faith is necessary in the sacraments. Apart from faith, the recipient does not receive the thing signified, which is Christ and his saving work. And that's why our catechism says in question 67 that they direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You see, faith is a key element here. As we already said, if someone partakes of the Lord's Supper without faith or without discerning the body of Christ, they eat and drink judgment on their head. And so faith is important. Faith is the hand and mouth of the soul by which we receive the saving benefits of Christ. Apart from faith, actually, the sacraments are not means of grace, but means of judgment. We've already heard this regarding the Lord's Supper. Baptism is associated in Paul's writing and Peter's writings with the Red Sea crossing in 1 Corinthians 10 and the flood in 1 Peter. And think about the flood or the Red Sea crossing as a baptism, right? There's some who passed through the water safely, where the waters were a means of salvation, but others received judgment by the water. And that's because they didn't have faith. That's what makes the difference, is faith. The Lord's Supper points us to the sacrifice of Christ in our place. And for those who have faith, we receive nourishment for our souls. But for those who don't have faith, they receive judgment. And it points us forward to that final wedding supper of the Lamb that those who have faith look forward to. But for those who don't have faith, it points us forward to that judgment that's coming. That great feast of that we read about in Revelation, where the birds are of prey are hovering over the dead people who have been judged. And so these function as a means of grace or judgment. The difference is faith. We must embrace the promises made to us in our baptism by faith to receive Christ and his saving benefits. And we must partake of the Lord's Supper by faith. And so that's just a brief understanding. There's so much more we could say about the sacraments. But let me just conclude with pointing you to the gospel. This is what it's all about, right? Brothers and sisters, if you have been baptized, and if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, remember your baptism, that he promises to wash away all of your sins as surely as that water was placed on your head. And not only to forgive you, but to remove more and more that corruption within you, to make you more like Christ. And just as the Israelites passed safely through the waters of judgment, safely into the promised land, and just as Noah and his family passed safely through the waters of judgment into a new creation, so too does baptism point you forward to that final day where we will pass safely through the judgment into our promised land, into a new creation, into a new heavens and new earth. And if you have faith in Christ, as you partake of the Lord's Supper, this supper assures you that as surely as you eat this bread and drink this wine, so surely Christ's body was broken for you. And his blood shed for you for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. And not only are you forgiven, but the Holy Spirit nourishes you now on the body and blood of Christ. And once again, this points us forward as well, the Lord's Supper. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that we proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes again. He is risen and ascended. And he's coming again. And this points us forward to his return when we will feast at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so, brothers and sisters, believe the gospel, rest in it this day, and partake of the Lord's Supper by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and that you promise and assure us in your word that you forgive us of all of our sins and are cleansing us more and more and sanctifying us by your Spirit, and that you're one day going to bring us into the glories of the age to come, and that this is done by your Holy Spirit in Christ, who has accomplished our salvation for us fully in his life and death and resurrection. We thank you that you promise us these things in your word, and then you even assure us even more of these things by the signs and seals of your covenant, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Help us all to be strengthened in the faith and nursed in the faith on this Lord's Day now as we remember our baptism and as we partake now of the Lord's Supper by faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.